Okay, we are in middle, we didn't learn for like 4 or 5 weeks, but we are in middle of what's called the Teichacha, the admonishments of Hashem against the Jewish people for all their sins. So, we're going to start again, Pasuk Chav Gimel, even though we did that one already last time, but it's just a beginning. Okay, page 712, Pasuk 23, Pasuk Chav Gimel. Okay, basically Hashem is saying, if you don't listen to me, this punishment is going to happen, this punishment is going to happen. And like we discussed, there are like seven types of punishments that are going to happen. Okay, so he says like this, if despite all of these, you don't be chastised towards me, in other words, you still won't listen to me, you're not going to learn your lesson from this. And you're going to go with me in a casual way. That means not deed for deed, not punishment for punishment. This sentence we learned already. I will also go with you in a very casual way, meaning I will not, I will punish you measure for measure and in a way that is going to be more difficult. In other words, if you think I'm just wasting my time with you, I'm going to show you that I'm not wasting my time with you, and I'm going to punish you. Last time, which I think 4 weeks ago, this is where we left off, because we went into the whole discussion about divine providence versus things just coincidentally happening. And we were discussing the, I believe that last time, it was like 4 or 5 weeks ago, probably. You know, sometimes you have an expression, the guy was in the wrong place at the wrong time. They happened to be in the right place at the right time. There's no such thing in Judaism. Okay, there's no such thing as the wrong place at the wrong time, because if God wants you to be there, it's the right place for the right time. It says you might not understand it that way. And this is what we went into the whole thing last time with Hashkacha Pratis, divine providence, and the way everything is not coincidental. There's no such thing as coincidental, and you know everything is that. But I'm going into that again now. So the Pasuk says, if you're not, I'm going to punish you seven times for your sins. And then this is where we're up to now. In Pasuk Chafei. Ve'veisi aleichem cherev, I'm going to bring upon you a sword. Nekemes nekambris, avenging the avengings of your covenant, meaning you didn't keep my covenant that I made with you to keep Torah mitzvahs, so that I'm going to bring a sword to take avenge against you. Ve'nasavtem alareichem, you will be gathered into your cities. Then what I'm going to do is like this. I'm going to send you all to your cities. You're going to be like all together in a group. I'm going to bring a plague, and you'll be delivered into the hand of your enemy. Hashem says, if you don't listen, I'm going to make it very easy. I'm going to put you all in one place, and then, you know, give you in the hand, over into the hands of the enemy. It's going to be much easier for me, Hashem says. I won't have to work that hard, because you're not... You're not listening to me, and you're not... Now, cherev, even though cherev literally means a sword, but the Mefarshim explained it doesn't only mean a sword, it means any type of punishment. The sword represents any type of punishment, wounds, affliction, any types of things which was going to be given by the person, by Hashem to the person. And that all is, by the way, because the Jews are not still not listening. And Hashem warns and warns and warns and warns, and they still don't listen, so the punishment gets worse. Here at the bottom, he brings down a fact from Unkelis. He says that Hashem's vengeance is because the Jews are not listening to Hashem. And by the way, we have to understand another important thing over here. Hashem keeps his Torah. Okay, Hashem keeps all the mitzvahs in the Torah. And if that's the case, if the Torah says you're not allowed to take revenge, how is Hashem taking revenge? Hashem says, I'm going to take revenge for all your sins. If the bottom line is Hashem keeps Torah and Hashem doesn't take revenge, so how can we take revenge? How is Hashem taking revenge?
Teach us?
No, he's not. Well, he should teach us not to take revenge.
It's cause and effect.
It's cause and effect. It's not revenge. Even though the Torah is using the word revenge, but all these punishments, generally speaking, that Hashem does to the Jewish people, Hashem said, I'm not, you know, you have to understand, Hashem doesn't have a problem with anger management. Hashem doesn't get upset when somebody doesn't listen. You know, we get upset when somebody doesn't listen. Hashem has no anger, even though the Torah many times uses the word anger, that Hashem got angry. Hashem doesn't take revenge. Hashem couldn't care less, really, what we do, what we don't do. What Hashem is telling us in all these revenges and all these things, Hashem says, my actions are reactions to your actions. So therefore, like we learned in the past, when a kid misbehaves, for instance, to give a stupid example, you tell a kid, you don't put away your toys, I take them away from you. Okay? Or whatever it may be. Don't put away your clothes, you don't have clothes. I take it away from you. So, the kid normally would look at it as a punishment. My parents have punished me. The truth is, in education, in chinuch, when you're trying to raise kids, you cannot put that as a punishment. It's not a punishment. You are calling the shots, the kid. In other words, this is the rule. You put away your toys, you have them. You don't put away the toys, you don't have them. In other words, you are making me take them away from you. I'm not taking away the toys from you. I'm not doing it. I'm not taking away the toys from you. I'm not taking away your clothes from you. You are making me do it, so you're the one that's doing it. You're taking away the toys from yourself. Because then the kid understands that they're responsible for their actions. Like this, the kid thinks, I have no responsibility, just parents are mean, and a bunch of meanies, like they think anyway, and cruel, and just evil people. Children have to, even from the youngest of ages, need to be made to understand that this is cause and effect, it's not a punishment. You are causing me to take away the toys. You are telling me to take away your toys, because you're going against the rule. The same thing with Hashem, it's not Chas V'Shalom, Hashem is taking revenge against the Jewish people. Hashem really couldn't care less what we do. Hashem says, I am setting the system up for you. It's for your benefit. You keep do it right, this is what's going to happen. You do it wrong, you are making me do it. And this is the whole concept of punishment of Torah. It's not that Hashem is this mean Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, that's punishing the Jewish people. Hashem says, nothing to do with it. You are forcing me to do it. And therefore, I am bringing this in the revenge. But it's not the revenge. And in fact, he brings down a story, Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, who is the last king of the first temple era, of the first Beis HaMikdash time, made a covenant of loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the king who destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. L'poel, what happened, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. First he made a pact with him, Tzidkiyahu, and then he himself rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So in a cruel act of vengeance, Nebuchadnezzar had him blinded. In other words, you broke the covenant, this is what happened to you. And this is all the punishments of the Teichacha. Now, B'shivri Pasuk Chavov, it's a very interesting Pasuk. B'shivri Lachem Mati Lechem, when I will break for you the staff of bread, okay, meaning there'll be a general lack of food. Lechem does not only mean bread. Lechem means bread, but it means all foods. I will break the staff of food, meaning you will not have any food. I will break the staff that you eat with the food. Meaning, as the Mefarshim bring down, a staff is like support when a walking staff, right? So when the staff breaks, you feel like a crippled because you can't walk. So when you don't have any food, you feel like a crippled. 10 women will break bread in the same oven. And they will bring back your bread by weight. And this is a very interesting Rashi over here in Medrash, what this pasuk exactly means. It means like this. There's going to be such a shortage of firewood, because the Jews are sinning, that they're going to have to use one oven for 10 people. 10 women are going to have to bake bread in the same oven. Not only that, the grain...
Break or bake?
Bake.
Oh, okay, I thought you said break. Never mind.
Break the staff, but bake the bread.
There is a concept in the Gemara of breaking bread. Betzia sapas. Huh? Breaking bread. Right? Even Lahavda Bagoyim, there's an expression, go break bread. Because in halacha, the way it's supposed to be, we're not learning halacha now, but they didn't have sliced bread in those days. They didn't have sliced rye bread. They had bread, right? So you're supposed to make a bracha on a whole one. So they would start cutting it, not Shabbos, during the week. They would start cutting it when they made the bracha, and then they left over a little piece at the end, and then they would break it off. Rather than cut it off, they would break it off. And that's where the expression of betzia sapas, or breaking bread, comes from. Even today in halacha, it says you're supposed to do that Shabbos during the week also. If you're supposed to break it rather than cut all... So there's an expression, breaking bread, but here we're talking about baking bread. Right. Now, it's going to be... So what's going to happen? There's going to be such... This is a curse. They're going to... 10 women are going to have to use the same oven, because there's not enough firewood for various ovens. The breads are going to fall apart. They're all going to become crumbs. And the only way they'll know which bread is theirs, by weighing it. But know how much flour you brought? Because it's going to come back into flour, basically. It's going to become broken. They're going to have to weigh it that way. And also, nobody's going to... Ebenezer explains what it means is that they're not even going to be able to afford a whole loaf of bread. It's going to be broken bread and so on. And then, v'achaltem v'leisiz bo. And this is another punishment. You're going to eat, and you're never going to be full. Think teenagers. You eat, and you're never full. Okay? So this is a curse. But this is a very interesting pasuk. The Alter Rebbe in Lakut HaTorah says, we mentioned at the beginning of the whole Teichacha, that these are hidden brachas, disguised in evil, right? In punishment. We mentioned this many times. These are really... Hidden, deep level of a bracha. So the Alter Rebbe says, explains this pasuk about 10 women baking bread in one oven, and the whole thing, he explains it in a positive spiritual way. In the Kutu Torah, and this pasuk. The Alter Rebbe says like this, 10 refers to the 10 powers of the soul. The 3 intellectual levels, and the 7 emotional levels, right? The 10 powers of the soul, the Eser Koichos HaNefesh. They are called women because the neshama in Hebrew is feminine. Okay? Neshama is feminine because the neshama receives from God. God is, so to speak, the masculine, the giver. Neshama, which is the receiver and part of Hashem, is called feminine. That's why neshama in Hebrew is actually Lashon Nekeva. In fact, therefore, when you speak about the essence of the Jew, it's called the Yechidah Shebenefesh. Yechidah is also feminine of Yachid. Hashem is Yachid. Yachid Chei Olam Melech. Melech Yachid. And the Neshama, the essence of the Neshama, which is one with Hashem, is called Yechidah because it's the feminine, it's the receiving, the receiver from Hashem. So the awful Eser Noshim, the Eser Noshim refers to the 10 powers of the soul. What are they going to do? They're going to break lach bake lach mechem betanur echod. Now we know in Chazal, in the Psukim, that Torah is called lechem. There's Psukim that say luchu lachmu belachmi. David HaMelech has an expression in Tillim, toroscha beseich meoi. Your Torah is in my stomach. In fact, it says, and Alter Rebbe brings us down in Tanya, it says in Medrashim and in Zoyar, that after Neshama dies, after 120 years, and goes to Gan Eden, so just like down here, we need food and clothing, so the Neshama in Gan Eden also needs food and clothing. It comes up there. Based on what we did here, that's how much... weight and the food and clothing you have in Gan Eden. So it says, the Torah that we learned down here, that is the food of the Neshama in Gan Eden. And the mitzvahs that we do down here, that becomes the garments, the clothing of the soul. The difference between bread, food, and clothing, when you want it, if you're hungry, and you take a loaf of bread and put it on your stomach, you're not going to get full. Okay? In order for food to work, unlike clothing, that you don't digest clothing, you don't eat your clothing to be warm. You wrap it around you, but it doesn't, you don't digest clothing, you wrap it around you, wear it. Food, on the other hand, you can't wrap yourself with food to be full. What do you need to do? You can't also take a big chunk of food and swallow it. It's also unhealthy. What do you need to do? You need to chew it, digest it, and then when the food is digested, it becomes blood and, you know, goes all over. Damu basar, as the expression goes in Chazal. It becomes your blood and flesh. It goes all over the body. In order for Torah to be learning, you need to understand it. Right? If you don't understand it, if you don't digest it, then it's not learning. Only, by the way, Torah Shebiksav, the 24 books of Tanakh, of scriptures, you could read it, even if you don't understand it, you get a mitzvah of learning Torah. But Torah Shebal, like you could read Tillim and not know one word of what you're saying, is still a mitzvah of learning Torah. Because Torah Shebiksav, you don't need to understand. But oral Torah, Torah Shebal Peh, if you don't understand it, you don't get a mitzvah of learning. If somebody reads Gemara, like you're just reading it, you know, and not understanding it, they're saying some nice words, but they're not getting a mitzvah of learning Torah because they don't understand it. Lechem, therefore, refers to the concept of Torah. Mitzvahs, you don't have to understand. Mitzvahs, you don't need to digest. Mitzvahs, you do. Like you put the cloak around you. So mitzvahs are called garments, and Torah is called food. It says, when is bread though bread? Meaning, if it's raw, you can't eat it. You need to bake it. Okay? Now, in order for food to be baked, it has to be in the proper oven. In order for Torah to have the status of Kedusha, it needs to be God's Torah. You need to remember it's God's Torah. If you learn Torah like a secular wisdom that has nothing to do with God, then the Gemara says it's better that you didn't learn. It could become poison instead of medicine of life. It could become poison. It can kill you. It can hurt you, and so on and so forth. So therefore, in order for Torah to become properly digested and properly eaten, it needs to be baked in an oven. Okay, so this is what the Pasuk is saying over here. V'afal esen nashim, the 10 powers of the soul will bake Torah, make Torah edible, digestible, v'tanur echod, in a tanur, in the heat of God, which is one. V'tanur echod means in the oven of God. Hashem echod. Then it says, and he continues, and this is really Kabbalah, v'yeshiva lachmachem b'mishkol, the bread will be returned in weight, and he says that's even a higher level. He calls Pelas Mishko, whatever, Horim, just Psukim, whatever, that show that these are even a higher level than Seichel, even a higher level than intellect. And it will be in a way, V'achaltem, you'll eat the Torah, and you'll never be satisfied, you're always going to want to learn more. So even though this Pasuk, basically, is seemingly negative, a big curse, that you're not going to have 10 people going to need one oven and the bread's going to fall apart and it's going to be disastrous. But in a positive way, it refers to the powers of the soul in a way of baking the Torah, in a way making it fit and edible when betanu echod, in the oven of Hashem. Okay. And v'achautam leisiz bo, you will eat and you'll never be satisfied because as much as you learn, you're going to want to learn more.
Is that then the secret within the curse?
That's the blessing within the curse.
Well, to say it differently, to break the curse, if you go through the blessing, and study the Torah and stuff, you'll be able to break the curse?
Yeah, you can transform the curse into a blessing. We say it in the Birchas Kohanim, but in Duchne, in Yom Tov, all the curses should be transformed to bracha. The real bracha is when curses are transformed into bracha. That's even a higher bracha than a bracha by itself. The ultimate level of a blessing is when, like we said, darkness becomes light and evil becomes good and curse becomes blessing. That's the ultimate level. Okay, Pasuk of Zion. And if you still won't listen to me, you're going to go again casually with me. By the way, he just says over here, what are the seven punishments of this last series? Sword of foreign invaders, siege, plague, food shortage, lack of fuel, crumbling bread, and constant hunger. It's going to be, that's the simple meaning of the curse. It says like this. If you won't, still won't listen to me and you go with me casually, I will go with you with an anger of casualness, meaning this is going to be the hardest of all the punishments. And I will chastise you 7 ways for your sins. Okay? Now, one thing that the Mefarshim explain over here, bring it at the bottom, another interesting thing about this whole punishment story. You know, when a king goes to war against a neighboring country, okay, and the king wins, the king conquers the country, he doesn't punish the civilians of that other country that he captured, even though they fought against him. But that was their job. He can't, you know, if the United States is fighting Russia, and America conquers Russia, they're not going to be angry at the Russians for fighting for Russia. I mean, that's what they're supposed to be doing. When will America get angry when the Americans turn against Americans? And that's what Hashem says. I don't care what the other nations do. Even though they start up with the Jews and they go against me, Hashem says, they're not my nation. When you guys go against me, that's what bothers me. Okay. V'chaltem b'sar b'neichem. This is a very bad curse. You will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters. In other words, as the Mefarshim explains, the Rechaim HaKadosh explains, it says it plural. Besar b'neichem, your sons, and b'neisechem, your daughters. It will get so bad that the people will become actually cannibals, and they'll eat their kids, and they'll keep eating them. They won't even regret that they ate them. That's how bad and demoralized the person has that they don't even feel guilt. Generally speaking, this is another very important concept that Chassidus says in all these things, and that is as follows. If somebody sins, believe it or not, it's not so bad. I mean, you know, we're people. As long as you still feel guilty about it. As long as you feel guilty for sinning, you're okay. When it gets to a point that you sin and you don't feel guilty about it, that's where the problem is.
Make reasoning that...
The Gemara says, the Gemara has an expression, the first time you sin, you feel bad about it, the second time, the third time it becomes permissible. And if you can add to the Gemara, the fifth time it becomes a mitzvah. You think it becomes a mitzvah to do it. As long as a person, you know, this is a very interesting thing. There was a debate a long time ago of people were coming along to say, you know, we should permit pornography. Because if it be out in the open, then nobody will become affected by it. And if nobody becomes affected by it, life will be normal. You know, it'll be like this, everybody's there. It'll be normal, it's open to the public, and it's no problem. According to Chassidus, it's just the opposite. Chassidus explains, like we were just saying, when a person does something wrong, and they still feel guilty about it, it shows that they still have a level of good in them that bad bothers them. Once they stoop so low that evil doesn't even bother them anymore, That means they stoop so low, they don't even have a level of good that feels guilty for doing bad. In other words, they've become completely corrupt. That's what it says in Chassidus. Then once evil that you do doesn't bother you, that means you're completely bad. And this is what the Pasuk is alluding to over here. You're going to be eating this the flesh of your sons and daughters. You're going to eat one, and it doesn't even bother you. That's the problem. What?
You're saying that it won't bother them that they're eating the flesh? Okay,
that's the Dor HaChaim. That's why it says in plural.
So it's not like what we read for Lamentations for Kisrael.
This is what went on by Eicha. This is what went on by Eicha.
Saying in Lamentations, they're lamentating over the fact that they have been reduced to this level, and they have a conscience about it, as opposed to here you're saying you won't have a conscience about it.
It's going to, right. Yeah. The Gor HaChaim HaKadosh says, that's why it goes from sons to daughters. I mean, obviously, I don't think the Torah would mean they're going to be pick only on the sons to eat, not the daughter. I mean, why is the Torah saying they're going to eat your son's flesh and your daughter's flesh? It means, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh explains, what the Torah is saying over here is, the people will still be so much into it, and so demoralized from it, that as soon as they finish one kid, they'll think about eating the next kid. And it won't even bother them. The worst thing a person could do is sin and justify the sin. The justification of the sin is worse than the actual sin, it says.
Well, if they don't justify it, they just don't care.
That's justification.
Apathy.
Apathy is sometimes worse.
No, he can say that I deserve it. Let's say he steals and say I deserve to steal.
Yeah, that's worse than a guy who does something wrong.
Proud of what they
did. That goes. I don't know if they're proud here of eating their kids, but yeah. I mentioned this a number of times. A personal story that happened to me a long time ago when I was in Kerlo, after I got married. And generally speaking, I was there every day on time, learning. One time, my brother was moving. In the Crown Heights, he was moving. So he asked me to help him. So he said, okay, you know, cheat a little bit, take off a few hours here and there from Kailul, and I went to help him. Punkt that day, the Rebbe's personal secretary, Rebbe Chodakov, came into Kailul. Punkt that day, he came into Kailul, and there wasn't a lot of people there. So he said he wants every person that wasn't there to write. And he didn't play games. I mean, you know, he didn't want to that, but he didn't play games. To write why you weren't there. If you weren't there, I want you to write. So I thought, oh, good, you know, I have a legitimate excuse. So I wrote. I wasn't there because I wanted to help my brother. From all the guys, he called me in. The other guy, this guy wrote, I slept in. This guy said, I did this, you know, whatever. Everybody came up with these true excuses, but they're lame excuses. Called me in. He says to me, in Yiddish, he was speaking to me. He says, do you know why I'm calling you in? He said, do you know why I'm calling you in? I said, yeah, because I wasn't there. He said, no. Why am I calling you in and not the other guys in? He said, because the other guys know they did something wrong. They slept in, they knew they were wrong. Okay? But you thought you were justified by doing it. I'll never forget, this was 34 years ago. Okay, I didn't forget it. He said, that he was very nice about it. He wasn't angry. We're not talking about babies. I was a married man. He said, let me ask you a question. If you had a job, would you take off work to go help your brother move? Obviously you wouldn't. Right? He said, you have a job here. Your job is to learn. They paid us, $25 a month. I mean, it was whatever. I mean, it was nothing, not even to pay rent, nothing. But he said, you have a job. And I'm calling you in, it's very interesting. I'm calling you because you thought that you had a legitimate reason why you took off. And he was right. He said, watch it. He said to me, I should call the guy and say, why did you sleep in? The guy knows he slept in. I mean, what do you want him to do? You know?
So even if you do a minimal job, mitzvah for another Jew?
Halachically, he was right. I mean, let's not get into that. Like you said, if I would have a job, would I take off? I don't think I would take off if you lose pay. Right? Okay. But this is the sin of this whole thing is when it comes to doing something wrong, as long like eating the curse over here with eating the kids, Aruch Haim says, is they didn't even feel guilty about it because that's how low they stooped that they didn't even feel guilty about doing something wrong. Like I said, as long as you feel guilty about doing something wrong, then it's okay, otherwise not.
So, like, let's say in a situation where, like, there's no food, so they, you know, like, people who are starving, and let's say they're in the woods or whatever, and the only thing they can find is a wild boar, right, which is trey. So even if they resort to that, which would be, I guess, permissible to eat something trey in order to survive, you should still feel guilty about it. You should still have a conscience about it, even though you were doing what was necessary for survival.
They tell a story.
I'm
answering you.
That's correct.
They tell a story about a guy in the concentration camps that was also starving to death. So they were eating treif. Okay? But this one guy, there's an expression in Yiddish. Nobody here speaks Yiddish. Anybody speak Yiddish? Vatsmakavin de lippen. You ever find when kids, you eat something really delicious, you go to the last drop, you make sure you clean off the lips, that you shouldn't miss a drop of chocolate cake or ice cream or whatever it is, yeah? So there's this guy, Nabuch, they had to eat treif because there's survival, right? But somebody went over to him and says, I understand that you have to eat treif, but why do you have to lick the lips to enjoy it? Understand? Now, it says that even when the Torah allows you to eat something treif, do you have to do tshuva for what you did? The Torah says, yes, you're allowed to eat it. You must eat it. Okay? You must eat it to survive. The Torah says, and if you refuse to eat it, they can technically force your mouth open and stuff the food down your throat. But should a person do tshuva for what they did? So it's a machlekes in halacha, if it's tchuya or hutra, whatever, but in Inyan, a person should be upset that they did it. And the same thing you have, by the way, in positive mitzvahs. This we learned a long time ago. There's something called self-sacrifice for mitzvahs. Yeah? Mesiras nefesh for mitzvahs. But there's an expression, you could jump off the roof, but you can't jump from the ground on top of the roof. Okay, Mesiras Nefesh means, you know, push yourself off the roof for God. Okay? That's feasible. But to jump from the ground up, that's impossible. What do I mean by this? Sometimes, Hashem, we're talking now about eating treif. Let's speak in a positive way, so to speak. Sometimes Hashem could put a person in a situation where it's impossible to do a mitzvah. Not self-sacrifice, not, you know, I'll give you an example. Somebody doesn't have a pair of tefillin. For them to walk 10 miles to get tefillin, to put tefillin on, not to miss a day, that would be called self-sacrifice. You know, but it's feasible. What happens if you're locked up in a concentration camp? You're locked up in a Russian prison under communist rule, okay? They locked you up. You didn't do anything wrong. But they locked you up anyway. They took away your tefillin. You're sitting in prison. You can't say break out of jail. It's impossible. It's something jumping from the floor to the roof. You can't do it. Right? So what does Hashem want from you then? So there's two approaches that a Jew can have. I'll give you another example. We do Kiddush Levon. Right? Okay, thank God we live in California. It's no problems with the moon. Yeah, whenever you want, you get a moon. Yeah, go to Russia during the winter. Go to those countries during the winter. There's no moon visible for months. Right? Sometimes you can have no moon visible for months. Can you do Kiddush Levana? No. If you live before airplanes, you couldn't even take a helicopter over the clouds to do it. You're basically stuck. Okay? Whose fault is it that there's no moon?
Hashem's
fault. You didn't do anything wrong. You're looking every night for a moon. There's no moon. Who made no moon? Hashem. Okay? So you can have two reactions to that. One reaction to that could be, okay, God doesn't want Daphnish, you know, go home and sleep, that's it. Right? It's not my fault, it's God's fault that I don't have tefillin, it's God's fault that there's no moon. That's not what God wants. What Hashem wants is that you shouldn't do Kiddush Levana. Hashem doesn't want you to put on tefillin, because He put you in a situation where you can't. What does Hashem want from you?
He wants you to feel
that you should feel bad and cry and lose sleep over the fact that there's no moon or that you can't put on tefillin. Okay? There was a chassid of the Mittel Rebbe by the name of Rebilu Paracher. He's a very frum guy, man. Super frum. One time there was a month that there was no moon and it was the last night. Okay? He wrote, it was already by the Tzemach Tzedek's time. He wrote a request into the Tzemach Tzedek, and he wasn't a fake or a bluffer. He wrote to the Tzemach Tzedek, you better do something about the moon, because if not, I'm not going to survive. If I'm not going to be able to, he meant it. He was such a Jew that it would bother him so much, it would kill him. Okay? Now, he could have said, it's God's problem. Hashem doesn't want me to do it, so I won't do it. At least feel upset about it, that you can't do it. So in the negative way, so to speak, it should bother you, and that you're forced to eat it, and you should cry that you had to do it, and so on and so forth. In a positive way, it is also, Hashem is putting you in a situation where you cannot do it. But Hashem wants to see how you're going to react. And that's, by the way, what Hashem wants. Hashem is putting you in a situation where you cannot put on tefillin. What does that mean? Hashem doesn't want you to put on tefillin. Hashem is doing it. What does Hashem want? He doesn't want your tefillin that day. He wants to see how bad it's going to affect you that you can't put on tefillin.
So where does Gamsa L'Tova or Hashkafa's practice come into all this? Because you're saying that you can't really have that perception.
Gamzul Teva is when something seemingly bad happens to the person, not in Torah and Mitzvahs.
Okay.
Then you say Gamzul Teva.
Or like when something, but you're not really supposed to have a perception or attitude.
But now when it comes to Mitzvahs.
Hishkakas practice, it
right.
Out this way?
No, now it still has to bother you. That you're not able to perform the Mitzvah. Or that you have to eat the tray for, you know, whatever it may be. You know, a guy has to go to the hospital on Shabbos with his wife to have a baby, because it's the only reason why people should go to hospitals. So a guy could say, hey, look at this, I was driving on Shabbos, it was so good. You know, it has to bother him that, you know, so, you know, these types of things, Hashem wants the attitude rather than the action. Or the reaction rather than the action. Okay, what?
In that same subject, could Hashem also prevent you from doing a teshuvah or put stumble in front of you?
No. No.
That?
No. The Rebbe just spoke. Did you watch Living Torah this Saturday night? The Rebbe spoke about that, about Pari. That even when Hashem decreed, it says in Tanya and Chassidus, that even those sins that the Gemara says tshuva doesn't help, that the Gemara says that you can't do tshuva, even then, in dochak v'shav v'nichnis, ein loch dover she'im b'pnei tshuva. Even when God says you can't do tshuva, you can still do tshuva. It's just much harder work. Rabbi Meir said to his Rabbi Acher, who became an apikeidus, a non-believer, right? He says, Rabbi, do tshuva. He said, I heard a voice from heaven that said, everybody could do tshuva except me. You can imagine how great he was. He sinned, and Apikeus, and he still heard voices from Hashem. He heard a voice that came out from heaven that said, Chutz me Acher. Everybody could do tshuva except Acher. So he says, how can I do tshuva? So Chassidus explains, what was Acher's fault? Even when God himself said Acher can't do tshuva, he could still do tshuva. Because nothing stands in the way of tshuva. The Gemara says you can't do tshuva, it means an easier, lower level of tshuva. But if you push in, nothing stands in the way of tshuva.
But God said so.
Huh?
Hashem says so.
Yeah, but God says change it.
But
that's what the Rebbe spoke. Hashem made the decree that the Jews are going to be enslaved in Egypt. But bad could be changed to good.
The idea that you could hear from God and still be a
Epicurus?
Yeah, I forget the English word for it.
Heretic.
A heretic. No, it's a different word, actually.
Heretic.
No, there's another word. Other than heretic, there's another word meaning that you went to another religion.
No.
But anyway, if you're hearing from God, how could you even be that? I mean, just the idea that in your own mind, how could you not then accept the fact that you have there is no other thing except God?
It's possible, obviously. But even then, even if God himself says you can't do tshuva, God says, okay, that even though I'm telling you you can't, push hard and you can still do it.
Apostate,
heretic, whatever.
And then, Rabbi, on the subject of the, when you hire sins, it can become a
mitzvah. No, a higher level of tshuva than the higher sin, yeah. Right.
Is that on the same level that a Baal tshuva has a higher level than the tzaddik?
Yeah.
Because he's going that
direction? Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Pasuk 30. I'm going to destroy your loft. After you can eat your kids, I'm going to destroy your buildings. I will decimate your sun idols. But they used to do, people used to worship the sun. So Rashi explains, what did they do? They used to put idols on the roof, that they should be in the sunlight. So that's the way they would worship the sun, with the idols that they put on the roof. In the Satyas Pigrechem, I will take the carcasses. I'll take your carcasses and the carcasses of your idols. My spirit will reject you. That means Hashem says, I'm going to, what did people do? Rashi says, when people were dying, idol worshippers, when they would die, they'd grab onto their idol and kiss it and die over the idol. That's what they used to do as a form of idol worshipping. And he brings down at the bottom over here a medrash in the Sifra. It says a story from Eliyahu Navi. The prophet Elijah wandered amongst the starving Jews and came across someone who was swollen with hunger. There was much dying from hunger. Eliyahu Navi said to him, "My son, from which family are you?" He identified himself and added he was the last survivor of a family of 3,000 people. His whole family died, he was the last one. Eliyahu Navi said to him, he would live if he would only say one thing, Shema Yisrael Shem Elkein Hashem Echad. Eliyahu Navi guaranteed him that he would live. The man screamed, "Quiet, do not mention God's name. That's not what my father has taught me, to mention God's name." So this is what the Medrash is saying, the story that Eliyahu Navi shows how low the Jews fell in their idol worshippings. The guy could have been saved by just saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elkein Hashem Echad. He refused to say it. V'nasati yisareichem chorva, I will lay your cities in ruin. I will v'yishimaisis mikdasheichem, I will make your sanctuaries desolate, meaning I will ruin the shuls and the Eretz Yisrael and all the other things. And the Mefarshim explain, there's two expressions in this pasuk. There is charva, okay, in ruin, and vashimesi, desolate. Okay? So Rashi says, what does it mean? That even passerbyers won't even be walking through the cities to go to the Beis HaMikdash. That's how bad it's going to get. People won't even go to the Beis HaMikdash. But he brings down over here, there's a difference between churban and charav and vashimesi. Churban refers, you can have a beautiful building, if there's nothing going on in it, it's ruined. It's in ruins. Hashimesi means the external building is ruined. So over here it says two things. Number one, the spirituality of it will be ruined. Okay, it's in ruin. And in other words, number one, Hashem says the Beis Hamikdash might be standing, but it's going to lose the Kedusha. And then it says it's going to even destroy the physical building of it. It's just getting more and more. I will not savor your satisfying aromas, meaning even what you do is not going to mean anything to me. I'll make the land desolate, not only the Beis Hamikdash, I'll make the whole land desolate. Your foes will dwell on it. I'll make the land, and your foes who dwell on it will also be desolate. Meaning, this is, Rashi says, a little comfort. That even when the Jews will be exiled from Eretz Yisrael and the Goyim are going to move in, they're also not going to be so calm there. They're also going to have a problem. I will scatter you amongst the nations. And seize the sword against you. Okay, in other words, as long as Jews are exiled, but they all go together, at least they have, you know, companionship. Here Hashem says, I'm going to scatter you amongst the nations of the world. There won't even be any Jews together in one place, which is a much, much worse level of exile. Because they won't even have the hope of coming back. The land will be desolate, and your city will be ruined. Okay, then the Pasuk says, Pasuk Lamed Dalid. Okay. Pasuk Lamed Dalid. Then the land will be appeased for a sabbatical, Kol Yemei Hashama, all the years of his desolation. Meaning like this. And Rashi says in it from the Medrash, that when the Jews didn't keep the sabbatical years, Shemitah, when Hashem said let the earth rest and they didn't listen, so because of that, the 70 years between the first temple and the second temple, that exile, because the Jews didn't keep 70 Shemitahs. They didn't keep the sabbatical years for 70 times. So Hashem said, okay, you didn't rest the land when I told you to. You know what's going to happen now? I'm going to make the earth rest for 70 years straight. Because when you don't listen to me, then it's going to come when I want it to come, not when, you know, when not when it's good for you, when it's bad for you. You're going to be in the land of your enemies. As tishpas ha'aretz, then the earth will rest, and v'hirtzeh shapsiseh is going to appease its things. In other words, the land will be punished because of the Jewish people, like he says, the 70 years. And finally, Hashem will let the nation back to Eretz Yisrael. But the earth itself is punished. You know, it's a very interesting thing. We've read in this week's parsha, yeah, with Noach, with the flood. It says the whole world was corrupt. So Hashem brought the flood. So Rashi quotes in the Medrash that 9 to 12 inches of topsoil, 3 tochim, of topsoil were washed away from the earth. So it says why? I mean, like, what did the earth do wrong? The people's actions were so bad that the earth was affected by it. And three tvachim is like love, whatever, it's connected. Hashem said, the actions of the people made the earth so bad, Hashem had to remove the earth.
But where did it go?
Where did it go?
If he removed it, where did it go? It's in the water, it's going to settle down to the bottom again.
Maybe it went off the world.
Curious,
because that's
kind of an engineering
question. However, they went. It became dissolved. The land became dissolved. Hello? Dissolved. Yeah, the whole map was a mikveh for 40 days. No, but I'm bringing out the point that the earth itself became so corrupt because of the people's actions that the earth blackened, so to speak, even though the earth itself officially didn't do anything.
No, but the low level of the trash, why didn't Hashem plan that he could just dump the trash? He wanted to dump the trash in the...
He couldn't open the door during the flood. The water would come in.
Could it be that the water considered like such a clean that is as a big clean or just the door issue?
It was a physical issue also. I mean, the water of the marble was boiling hot.
Oh.
In fact, the Medrash says it was a miracle that the fish remained alive in the water. The fish didn't go into the ark. They were outside in the water. It was a miracle that the fish were able to survive without getting burnt. The water is boiling hot. But what do you know that was hot water?
I forgot.
No, it says the hot is boiling hot. Raise him.
General question on these two.
What?
This whole thing talks about in plural way, not in if you do something wrong, I will do this to you. It says if you all do this, I will do this to you, all of you. But there's no singular in all of them, as I'm looking forward.
When an individual sins. When an individual sins, God punishes the individual. And in fact, Rashi says earlier in Chumash that like when a few people in the nation rebel against the king, okay, and the king doesn't know who did it, well, in the classroom, right? One kid does something wrong, the teacher is trying to find out who it is, nobody's snitching, thank God, so the teacher punishes the whole class. Okay? That's usually what happens. And then you find some sucker that snitches. Okay. But by Hashem, like Avraham Avinu said to Hashem, you know who sinned. Why do you have to punish everybody? Just punish the sinner. You know who did it. So when an individual sins, it's Hashem punishes the individual. When the majority sins, then Hashem punishes them as a majority. And plural sins, so to speak, of many is much worse than the sins of individuals.
So my question is, these are only if
when the Jews as a nation sin.
A nation.
Correct.
That's because is that why in Shema there's two separate areas? If you do this, if you wear this, bilvavcha, whatever, and then there's
plural.
Plural. The
yep.
Second
section speaks about the punishment. The vast punishment is when, and we're going to learn, I don't know if we're going to get to, well, I doubt it, but no, we're not going to get there today. But there's a part that says the responsibility of one for the next is coming up, which itself is a whole thing to talk about. The responsibility of one Jew not admonishing another Jew, in both in positive ways and negative ways, the responsibility of one Jew for the next. When the majority sins, it's much worse than if individuals sin.
Because you have everybody either looking the other way or not doing anything to stop it or to correct it. So that means the whole...
There's something called the power of numbers. The power of numbers. Okay? When you have a rebellion and it's a few people rebelling, it's not as bad once you get the big numbers going.
But even still, it doesn't matter if it's an overwhelming majority that's doing it, you should still have a responsibility to stand up against it if you know it's wrong.
Correct. Correct. But what all we're saying is when there's the majority sinning, it's much worse than individual sinning. Moshe, there's a din of Ir HaNidachas. We didn't learn Chumash Devarim, we learn Ir HaNidachas. The whole city went to worship idols. Okay? One opinion of the Mishnah Sanhedrin says that if there was one kosher mezuzah in the city, it saves the whole city. I mean, the halacha is not like that opinion. But in the Mishnah Sanhedrin, there's one opinion that says if they had one kosher mezuzah, that means there was something good, the whole city is saved. Okay? Nobody, especially in Yiddishkeit, has an excuse to say, well, I live in a city where 95% of the people are bad, so what do you want me to do? Of course I have to be bad. Because Torah says, move out of the city. You know? It's not an excuse that everybody is doing, you know, what do parents always tell their great kids? Oh, from you I never expected it. From everybody else, yeah, but from you, you're my kid. Come on. I mean, you know, the kid said, what do you want? Everybody's doing it. Right, well, that's separate. Everybody says, everybody eats it, everybody does it. It's a famous thing. So what do you tell your kid? I don't care what everybody's doing. You need to stand up for what's right. But when the Jewish people sin as a nation, the rebellion against Hashem is much, much greater.
But when they say when they sin as a nation, are they talking about dafka sinning or sinning as in I see my neighbor do it and I don't do anything, so that also makes me a sinner?
No, we're talking about an open rebellion against Hashem. Now, in last week's parsha, the Mabul, even though the people are committing idolatry, adultery, and murder, right? But the Mabul came because of chametz, because of stealing. Bein adam la'mok, bein adam la'chaveri.
Only because of stealing?
That's why the Mabul was decreed, even though they were committing idolatry, adultery, and murder, and everything else.
But they hadn't been stealing, they could have continued to do all those other things.
Yeah.
They'd get in trouble?
Yep. But I'm Dora Flogger. They were united, so Hashem didn't destroy them. They were going to build the tower to go fight God. Right? Hashem said, I don't care what you do, as long as you do it together, it doesn't matter. Okay.